Welcome once again to part two as Alana Sheldahl speaks about Orthodox Christianity and recovery. Tonight we're focusing on exploring the 12 steps themselves.
Thank you, Father Justin. Today I entitled the talk I'm giving this evening, The 12 Steps in the Orthodox Church, because everything that we encounter in a 12-step program is found in the liturgical life of the Orthodox Church. And that's what I'm going to be highlighting this evening. I've taken a lot of material from Steps of Transformation by Archimandrite Meletius Weber. Once again, same book as last week's talk. So I want to give him credit where credit is due. First of all, the 12 steps. One, we admitted we were powerless over alcohol and that our lives had become unmanageable. Two, we came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. Three, made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we understood Him. Four, we made a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves. Five, we admitted to God and to ourselves and to another human being the exact nature of our wrongs. Six, we were entirely ready to have God remove all these defects of character. Seven, humbly asked Him to remove our shortcomings. Eight, made a list of all persons we had harmed and become willing to make amends to them all. Nine, made direct amends to such people wherever possible, except when to do so would injure them or others. Ten, continued to take a personal inventory, and when we were wrong, promptly admitted it. 11, sought through prayer and meditation to improve our conscious contact with God as we understood Him, praying only for the knowledge of His will for us and the power to carry that out. And 12, having had a spiritual awakening as the result of these steps, we tried to carry this message to alcoholics and to practice these principles in all our affairs. So a brief look at the 12 steps. It's easy for a person who is a Christian to read them and go, good, I do all those things. But then the question is, why am I still an addict? And why am I still an addict who's not in recovery? And why could I go for so many years as a Christian and still struggle? I go to confession regularly. Well, isn't that what that one step is? I try to be honest about my sins. Isn't that one step that's there? And I'm already doing it. So why am I still dealing with this addiction problem? Jesus said to his disciples about a demon, this kind can only come out by nothing but prayer and fasting, in Mark 9:29. And that is, I'm not quoting this verse to say that addiction is a demon, but it can only come out through prayer and fasting. If we understand by fasting the idea of abstinence and abstaining from the addictive substance. So there has to be a focus, and there has to be an intensity, mm-hmm. and there has to be a will. So step one, we admitted that we were powerless over alcohol and that our lives had become unmanageable. Romans 7:18-19, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. And that was like my life verse as a teenager. I was stuck right there. And it had to do with my food addiction, and it had to do with my obsession, my mental obsession with the part of me that was affected by my food addiction and my weight. And I couldn't get past this. And so when we're starting to deal with addiction, we have to come to ourselves. Like the prodigal son, we have to come to ourselves, and we have to wake up, and we have to come to that place that we know with every fiber of our being that we are powerless over alcohol or our addiction, our addictive substance, and that our lives have become unmanageable. And, That can be hard. That can be very hard. I remember You know, the idea, you know, talking to somebody, a person who came to a meeting, and this person was not in recovery, and this person admitted that this person was not in recovery. And this person was talking to me after, and this person said, you know, I have everything in order except for my weight. Mm. And so they hadn't gotten to that point of step one of acknowledging that their life had become unmanageable, because the thing coming out of that person's mouth was, my life is manageable, it's just my weight that's the problem. And so, I mean, it takes a broadening of one's perspective to do step one. And you can't just glibly say it. You really have to sit with this idea. And you have to examine yourself. And you have to go deep in order to really take step one. It requires, I mean, it can be done in one day. It's not something that necessarily takes months and months. But you have to go deep, and you have to have this deep core honesty. And if you don't necessarily feel it, you know, feelings are, they aren't accurate. Feelings come and go, and feelings are all kinds of things. You can choose, a person can choose to admit that they're powerless over their addictive substance and that their life is unmanageable. And that becomes sort of a new foundation stone of where they're starting from. And a person can choose this, you know, and choose to say, yes, this is true. And I'm going to continue to believe this about myself in humility and explore the idea that this is what is true about me. And that's the starting block. But it does take some depth, and it takes some work. Step one is coming to oneself. Luke 15, 17 through 19, Jesus describes the prodigal son. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like your hired servants. So step one Sunday is the Sunday of the prodigal son during the pre-Lenten season. For the addicted person, we can call it step one Sunday, because that's step one is coming to ourselves, and we have that. The Jesus prayer can be used as a step one prayer. It can be used in other places in the 12 steps as well. But when we say, O Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. O Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, an addict, because addiction is sin. We're saying that God is God. We're telling the truth about, I am telling the truth about myself. So this prayer can be a step one prayer. And, you know, and it's the Jesus prayer. And it's the essence of the beginning of the 12 steps. So we start telling the truth about ourselves. And then step two. We came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. And again, we come back to the prodigal son story. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So step one, he came to himself. Step two, I will arise and go to my father. And so the journey begins. The prayer of the publican also is a step two prayer. Because in the prayer of the publican, and that's what the Jesus prayer is based on, there's no room for denial, there's no room for creating our own reality, and there's no room for playing God ourselves. Scripture says, he who humbles himself will be exalted. And Luke 18, 13 through 14, and the tax collector standing far off would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So that is step two, is believing that a power greater than ourselves can restore us to sanity, crying out to God, God be merciful to me, a sinner. So, following the prodigal son, we have the Pharisee and the publican. That's step two Sunday. In step two, the addict comes to believe that a power greater than herself can restore her to sanity. It's the prodigal son returning to the father, and it's the publican's prayer of repentance. So we have that returning, that repentance, that metanoia, that crying out to God. Jesus' prayer as the step to prayer, have mercy on me. So we're turning from ourselves to God. Okay, I'm going to step aside and talk about Zacchaeus Sunday for a minute. There's a saying in the 12-step rooms that there is a step zero. And step zero is stuff has to stop. Hmm. And stuff is in quotation marks because that's not usually how it's said. It takes a certain amount of clear-headedness to even begin to work the steps. The fact that Zacchaeus Sunday comes before the Lenten Triodion is significant in that it teaches in the church the same thing that is a profound truth in the 12-step programs. In order for the path of repentance to begin, one must repent. So you have to repent in order to repent. Okay? And this is called step zero. So as a person, I am qualified to be a sponsor. I don't currently have anyone I'm sponsoring because I've been working on this. But as a sponsor, I would say to a person who wanted to be sponsored that they had to get out of the food and give up their addictive substances before they could start doing the step work. Or that they were taking steps in that direction. You know, sometimes it can take time, especially with food addiction, to figure out exactly what the parameters of the addiction is. And so that can take time. But like with alcohol, If you're going to go to your first AA meeting, it would probably be better if you're sober when you go. Even if you're only sober for a few hours before you go. But you can't start until you stop. But you can't stop for good unless you start. So it's all tied up in each other. But step zero is Zacchaeus Sunday because Zacchaeus is a model of repentance for us in the church. This is the blank screen of rage because I'm bad at computer stuff. Okay, moving on.
It's not part of the steps.
No.
Ilana, can you go back so I can get a picture of that?
The blank screen of rage, no problem. There it is. I think I cried. Did I cry when I was trying to do something?
I don't know if
it's been
that
a bad
was
week.
Exactly when you cried, but you did cry at one point.
Yeah. I'm so bad with technology. I am so bad.
Well, I'm so sorry.
So bad. No, it's good for me. I have to do this. I have to grow and change.
You're recovering.
I am. Step three, I'm recovering from being stuck in the 90s with paper and pencils in the 80s. Step three, we made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we understood Him. The scripture that springs to mind, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct your paths. Proverbs 3:5-6. Those of us who were not raised Orthodox can probably sing that in ditty format. Mm-hmm. But it doesn't matter.
Various melodies.
Yeah. Oh yeah, multiple melodies. Tone one. I'm just kidding. Luke, this is still step three, right? Made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we understood Him. Do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink. Nor have an anxious mind, for all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. This is particularly, Luke 12:29-31, this is particularly important for me because people who are struggling with food addiction are very anxious about what they should eat or drink. Or the flip side of food addiction, which is food restricting. And there's a lot of anxiety that goes along with that. And the truth about alcoholism is that a very advanced alcoholic will do anything to get their hands on the alcohol. And that they will move mountains if they have to, seeking what they should drink. So the cure for that is to seek the kingdom of God and all these things, the things we need, will be added to you. It's amazing how we don't need the addiction. We don't need the addictive substance. Ultimately, we need God. So it's not promising that God will give us our addictions, that we can have our cake and eat it too. It's that God will give us what we need. Okay, so I'm comparing the step three. This is the AA step three prayer. And this is like, this is familiar territory. And there's so many Orthodox prayers that echo the same thing. God, I offer myself to thee to build with me and to do with me as thou wilt. Relieve me of the bondage of self that I may better do thy will. Take away my difficulties that victory over them may bear witness to those I would have help of thy power, thy love and thy way of life. May I do thy will always.
Beautiful.
And then the prayer of St. Philaret of Moscow comes to mind. O Lord, grant that I may meet the coming day in peace. Help me in all things to rely upon thy holy will. In every hour of the day, reveal thy will to me. Bless my dealings with all who surround me. Teach me to treat all that comes to me throughout the day with peace of soul and with the firm conviction that thy will governs all. In all my deeds and words, guide my thoughts and feelings. In unforeseen events, let me not forget that all are sent by thee. Teach me to act firmly and wisely without embittering and embarrassing others. Give me the strength to bear the fatigue of the coming day with all that it shall bring. Direct my will, teach me to pray. Pray thou thyself in me. Amen. So, as an Orthodox Christian, as soon as I hear stuff that resonates with any of the 12-step stuff, you know, it's like, this to me, this is better than the third-step prayer. So I pray this instead of the third-step prayer. And honestly, the way I'm working my recovery program, I'm working it with the prayers of the church, and I'm doing it very organically because, like, morning prayers, it's all there. Everything that I need to go through and to process on a daily basis as a recovering addict is already contained in the things the church gives me to pray every day. It's there. I don't have to go, oh, I'll probably get fired or something from OA, but I don't have to go to the OA book. I just go to my Orthodox prayer book and I get everything I need. I go to the Psalter and I get everything I need. I participate in the life of the church as an addict in recovery, and it gives me those lenses to see where the recovery is and what I need. And so that's how I'm doing it. Another morning prayer for the will of God. O Lord, I know not what to ask of thee. Thou and thou alone knowest what are my true needs. Thou lovest me more than I myself know how to love. Help me to see my real needs, which are concealed from me. I dare not ask either a cross or consolation. I can only wait on thee. My heart is open to thee. Visit and heal me for thy great mercy's sake. Strike me and heal me. Cast me down and raise me up. I worship in silence thy holy will and thine inscrutable ways. I offer myself as a sacrifice to thee. I put all my trust in thee. I have no other desire than to fulfill thy will. Teach me how to pray. Pray thou thyself in me. Amen. Another, that's an Orthodox prayer that fits really beautifully in with,
really
with the third step. And then, of course, the Lord's Prayer, thy will be done. Because the turning from being into the addiction and the turning towards recovery is the turning from my will to God's will. And this is something that has to be prayed every single day. Steps 4 and 5 are the doors of repentance. We pray, open to me the doors of repentance. So made step 4, made a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves. And step 5, admitted to God, to ourselves, and to another human being the exact nature of our wrongs. These are two steps are, of course, preparation for and going to confession. That's pretty obvious how that would look for an Orthodox Christian working the 12 steps. For someone who's not Orthodox or Catholic or isn't part of a religious tradition that has the sacrament of confession in this formal way, AA encourages the person to make their inventory and then to share it with their sponsor or any other person that they feel comfortable sharing it with. And I think a lot of people would go ahead and share it with their clergy person, even if it's not a formal part of their practice.
Is that encouraged?
Yeah, it is. At least in the parts that I've been exposed to, which is limited, because, you know, 12-step groups are very local, and each one is self-contained, so each one can be very different from the other one. So, but that's been my experience. Matthew 23:26 says, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish so that the outside may be clean also. And this is especially evident with food addiction. The outside reflects in a very obvious and real way, literally, what's going on the inside. And it's the spiritual work going on the inside that will bring recovery for the addict. So, like, if I'm, you know, part of food addiction in OA, and this is somewhat controversial in the grander scope of food addiction recovery, but or at least in eating disorder recovery, but at least for OA, trying to get to a healthy body weight is part of recovery. And but the focus is on the spiritual recovery. And what my experience has been is that if I have a month where I haven't lost weight, what I do is I focus, that spurs me on to up my spiritual game and to focus better on the prayers and on the surrender and stuff. My food plan stays the same. My tracking stays the same. All of that. But it's the going deeper with the spiritual work, and it seems like there's something to it. So I don't quite understand, because, you know, I don't know what it is, but yeah. Resentment. In 12-step work, we come at our moral inventory. Okay, yeah, talking about making the moral inventory of ourselves. We come at our moral inventory from the angle of what are my resentments. Because we go through our life and we kind of write a chronology of what has happened to us. But then it becomes what's been my part in it. And we start seeing our own sinful patterns in how we relate to other people. And so what are my resentments? You're really asking, what things in my life am I re-feeling? I'm just not letting go of. You're mulling it over and over and getting stuck on how others have wronged one. But then we have to turn it around and ask, what's my part in this? And the focus shifts from how others have harmed us onto our own responsibility. And we look at our own sins, and we bring those sins to confession. And we don't even talk then about how others have harmed us. And that's a useful exercise to see big patterns, to see our moral failings in sort of a macro structural way and not just in a list of individual sins. Because when we start getting an idea of the sort of the relation patterns of how I relate to people and what my go-to reactions are and things like that, I can see that I really do kind of pitch fits and manipulate my family. And I really do, you know, whine and cry like a toddler when I don't get my way and when the technology doesn't work the way I want it to. And, you know, and those are all things that are part of that big picture that then have to go to confession and have to be part of that inventory. So it's taking the typical 12-step program takes that approach, which is different necessarily than how we would prepare to confession. And I think normally, and I think there's room for both, and I think both are extremely good to do. It's not like one is better than the other, it's just there's room for both. James 5:16 says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. For the Orthodox Christian, the 12-step program, taking the fifth step with one's priest goes without saying. That's just what's appropriate. And we can pray Psalm 41:4. I said, Lord, be merciful to me, heal my soul, for I've sinned against you. And then we go, steps 4 and 5 are the doors of repentance. And then steps 6 and 7 are like the turning point. Because once we look at our inventory and we confess our inventory of sins and sinful patterns, We can see our character defects. In step 6, we were entirely ready to have God remove all these defects of character. And it's not that we're entirely ready to really work on ourselves and try to improve ourselves. That's not what it is. We're entirely ready to have God remove all these defects of character. Again, we're putting ourselves in that creature mode and putting God in the God mode. Instead of this, it's not a self-help program. It's the opposite of a self-help program. And then step 7, once we're ready, we humbly ask God to remove our shortcomings. And this is very significant because it's not a self-improvement program. It is just being humble and turning oneself over to God. The significance is that God is our healer. We don't heal ourselves. We repent, we turn to God, but God is the one who heals us. The action here is God's. He is the Savior, He is the agent, He is God. Psalm 37:7 says, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him." And I think, especially as Americans, we lose this. We lose this idea as Christians that it is God who saves us. Because we're so busy trying to improve ourselves. And we can't do it. It doesn't work. And we have to repent. We have to be clear. We have to be honest about our sins. But we have to let God do the work. And you know, this is a struggling point for me because my tendency is always wanting to take that action and say, well, if I just try harder, then I can get rid of my bad temper. And if I just try harder, then I can, you know, improve in what other ways. But the truth is I can't. And so I probably need a 12-step program for that. "Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Romans 6:11. And then Ephesians 4:22 through 23 says, "Put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind." So we do have some choices in the process of letting God do the work in our hearts and letting God heal us. We can choose, you know, stuff has to stop. We can choose what we put in front of our faces. We can choose what we listen to, what we watch. What we surround ourselves with, you know, if a person is not recovered, you know, very much, they're going to stay away from the bar if they know what's good for them, if they're an alcoholic. You know, we can choose where we go and what we do and what we see. We can choose what kinds of groceries we buy. But ultimately, it's God who does the work. And it's a moment, it can be a moment by moment thing on some days. Especially when there's days that come crashing together. Like, sometimes I'm really clear that this would have been the time when I would have, you know, gone and gotten a giant blizzard at Dairy Queen. This would have been the mood I was in when I would have made sure I, you know, had some wine to drink at night. You know, this is exactly the kind of day that necessitated, you know, addiction X, Y, or Z.
You deserved it.
I deserved it. I needed it. I feel so vulnerable and sad. And whatever it is going on in my life, I deserve a treat, or I feel vulnerable, or just however that works with the feelings. And so I've had so many days in the last year and a quarter where I can just nail it. Like, yep, this is one of those times I would have used. And just walking through that with that awareness and then the gratitude for God's help to not pick up the sugar or the wine or whatever, it's very humbling. And it gets a person to a new level and a new level of trust in the Lord. Because when you're turning to that milkshake or that frappuccino or that, you know, giant bowl of potato chips or whatever, you're turning to that instead of God. And potato chips are a very bad God. They're not a good God.
You're kind of flaky.
Yes! Very good. Yes.
I'd rather have French fries anyway. So.
French fries are not a good God either. Yeah. They look like little pillars of a jail cell. At the beginning of the liturgy, the priest says, "It is time for the Lord to act." We make ourselves ready and we wait as the people.
The deacon actually says it.
Okay, when we have a deacon, the deacon says it. Thank you. But the waiting is an active waiting. We're not standing there like Quakers in a silent room. Just as the people of God gathered in the divine liturgy are actively waiting for God while offering prayers, praises, and the gifts, so too the recovering addict is waiting for God in the context of offering prayers, surrender, and the gift of self to God. So even the divine liturgy is a model of recovery activity in that waiting for God to act and that expectation. But that we have stuff that we do while we're waiting. So the seventh step prayer. My Creator, I am now willing that you should have all of me, good and bad. I pray that you now remove from me every single defect of character which stands in the way of my usefulness to you and my fellows. Grant me strength as I go out from here to do your bidding. Amen. And the prayer of St. Dimitri of Rostov that we pray during pre-communion prayers. Open, O doors and bolts of my heart, that Christ the King of glory may enter. Enter, O my light, and enlighten my darkness. Enter, O my life, and resurrect my deadness. Enter, O my physician, and heal my wounds. Enter, O divine fire, and burn up the thorns of my sins. Ignite my inward parts and my heart with the flame of thy love. Enter, O my King, and destroy in me the kingdom of sin. Sit on the throne of my heart and reign in me alone, O thou, my King and Lord.
I've been Orthodox for almost 20 years. I've never heard that prayer.
It is in, you know, that little pre-communion prayer book? There's a different translation of it in that little pre-communion prayer book that has a little spiral-bound thing.
It's
for, come my light and enlighten my darkness. Come my life and enliven my soul, which is spiritually dead. Come my divine fire, consume the thorns of my sins.
This is wonderful.
This is beautiful. Yeah. This is one of my favorite pre-communion prayers.
Yeah, I see.
And we have an expectation of inner healing. The addiction behavior, drinking, eating, using, is just the symptom of the inner disease. Steps 6 and 7 give the inner disease to the healer for healing. I said, Lord, have mercy on me, heal my soul, for I have sinned against you. That's from the Great Doxology, which I absolutely adore. If I had to lose the rest of Matins...
Just keep that.
Just... Doxology. It goes to my core. I love it so much. I wouldn't want to lose the rest of Matins, though. Making amends, steps 8 and 9. And, you know, it's funny when people are anticipating working the 12 steps. You know, first, the hardest thing seems step 4 and 5. And then once step 4 and 5 are accomplished, suddenly the hardest things seem like step 6 and 7. And then then we get to 8 and 9, and this is obviously the hardest thing. So they're all kind of the hardest thing. Make a list of all the persons we had harmed and become willing to make amends to them all. And then 9, make direct amends to such people wherever possible, except when to do so would injure them or others. And I don't have it written on the slide, but you know, Zacchaeus is a good model for this. A good saint for Zacchaeus, for making amends, because that's exactly what he did. He didn't just repent. He went and repaid wherever possible his... And he did it according to the Jewish law. So the idea of making amends is in the Jewish law as well. On the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. So making amends is a peacemaking activity. And in Matthew 5, again... therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. And then also, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, and do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. And the process of making amends is very powerful for a person with addiction because it's an exercise in humility, and it's also about... It becomes about you and the process that you're going through to grow and change. And the person you're making amends to has the freedom to respond in any way they want to. And it's not about getting that person to forgive you. It's just about going and being humble and saying, you know, saying you're sorry. And then also, if there's action that needs to be taken to repay a debt or anything like that, then that has to be a part of the amends process. as well. So it's the real deal. I mean, it's really putting your money where your mouth is.
Is there a lot of discussion and advice about how that works?
Between a person and their sponsor, there is, yes. Okay. Well, I don't want to go into any details at all, but it can be like if you do something and you it's so far in the past that you can't actually go to the people because you've lost all contact with them, or if it was within an organization or something, it might mean like making a donation, you know,
right,
or something like that, so that there's something tangible that you're doing to grow and to change and to show your repentance. And oh, there's my Zacchaeus slide. Zacchaeus, a model of making amends. He was an example of step zero, but he was also an example of steps 8 and 9, the willingness to make amends and the making of amends. And I think I already basically talked about this. It's about being honest. It's not about saving other people, but it's about being honest about the impact of our poor choices and our addictions that had on the people around us. And taking that honesty to them and saying, I did wrong, please forgive me, and here's what I'm going to do to make it right. And honesty is the only way an addict can find recovery and move forward. Honesty. And then forgiveness vespers, we live out the ninth step every year and continuously. The ninth step is a non-religious version of forgiveness vespers in the community. And also, when the server stands up and says, the Eucharist is served to members of the Orthodox faith who have made proper preparation through prayer, fasting, recent confession, and who are at peace with their neighbor. That making amends is
built in there.
It's built in there, and it's built into our practice of how we take communion, how we approach the chalice. So steps 10 and 11 are the dailies. These are the steps that an addict who is living in recovery must do or take daily. I think I had written 10, 11, and 12, and then I amended it, and then that parenthetical is vestigial there. In order to maintain sobriety and be in good spiritual condition. So step 10 is continue to take personal inventory, and when we were wrong, promptly admitted it. So this becomes an evening journaling activity, I think, is how it is in my life. And that would look different for each person. But again, it's very tied in with our life in the church and our preparation for communion, our ongoing preparation for confession, and just that the rigors of this are nothing compared to the rigors that an Orthodox Christian is doing to be living a good, solid life in the church. I know there's all sorts of possibilities to live a half-baked, slackadaisical life in the church. But if we want to be serious about it, then we're always living from communion to communion and everything that entails with the sobriety of that. So step 10, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Mark 14:38. And that also calls to mind the bridegroom services during Holy Week. Mm-hmm. Behold, the bridegroom comes in the middle of the night, and we should be watching. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And that prayer we pray in the Lord's Prayer beautifully encapsulates step 10, that we have to be watchful about our own transgressions, and we have to forgive other people for theirs. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Psalm 103:12. So when we do this daily inventory, we can know that God does forgive. And that pulls us right back towards confession, which is an ongoing thing. It's not just something we do one time. How this works. The person working the 12 steps takes a daily inventory and is honest about what crops up. Was there resentment, dishonesty, hiding of things, stuffing emotions down? Was I selfish? Was I anxious or afraid? Did I do things for others? Could I do better? So we have, you know, these questions, and those are based on some questions that are in the Alcoholics Anonymous big book. And there's probably, you know, if you know of any resources, Father Justin, that could be added to this from more of an Orthodox perspective, I would love to see them.
Okay.
Because, you know, in the evening prayers, I know in the Jordanville prayer book, there's a beautiful prayer that lists, you know, every possible sin a person could commit. And it's a prayer of repentance.
But it's a useful tool.
It's also a useful tool, yeah. And
for purposes of this recording, too, I think it'd be fun for you and me and others to collate some resources and put them on that page.
Oh, yeah,
where the recordings are.
Yeah.
And people can see that and take advantage of it.
Yeah.
A little library for recovery.
Yeah.
From Orthodox perspective.
Oh, yeah. That'd be great. That'll be our next project. So, the inventory in the evening prayers is also very helpful in the evening prayers can be a big part of the way an Orthodox Christian takes step 10 each day. That again, it's the practice of the Christian life in the church, and it's not adding a bunch of stuff on. You know, it's just being hardcore. St. Mary of Egypt is a model for ongoing lifestyle of repentance. She's a model for the Greek word is metanoia. Repentance and turning, and she's a model of the fact that it takes daily work. And again, she's one of our Lenten saints. And so,
and how many years did she says for years
it
was tempted
17
this.
Years.
She felt this pain.
Yeah, I think so. Was it 17, Bethany, or was it more than that, or was it equal to whatever age? I think she was 12 when she went off into a life of sin, and she lived in sin for 17 years. And then she repented, and the first 17 years were really hard for her.
That sounds right.
But
it's sobering now.
It is. It is. And then step 11, getting to know God. We sought through prayer and meditation to improve our conscious contact with God as we understood Him, praying only for knowledge of His will for us and the power to carry that out. These are hard for me, I'll admit. Praying while I work and having an ongoing conversation with the Lord throughout my day, that's not that hard. But then actually these scripture passages are very challenging for me. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Philippians 4:6. And that's a good one. I'm a very anxious person. And lately, I've just been pouring that all out to the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
It reduces my anxiety. I don't know if it hasn't got rid of it yet, but it does reduce it. And then now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. 1 John 5:14. And I think the tricky thing there is according to His will. And that teaches us to pray, Thy will be done, first and foremost in all things. Which goes back to earlier steps. And then Matthew 21:22 might just possibly be the most difficult thing that Jesus ever said. Whatever thing you ask for in prayer, believing, you will receive. Except that doesn't always happen. Which means I must not believe enough. But then it gets into the theological conundrums of we do not manipulate God with our prayers. So I'm just gonna, I shouldn't have put that there. I mean, it's there, it's in Father Weber's book, so I put it there because it's in his book, but I am not mature enough to handle that verse. I'm too broken.
That verse, I just think, if you're in the will of God and seeking the will of God, I think whatever you ask, you will ask according to that will, and if you believe it, it's not just like any linear.
Right.
I mean, it's a mature person who has true introspection.
Yeah. Seeking is not certainty. So we seek God, but we don't become like, I'm speaking for God because I spent time with Him and here's what He told me. And I know that's a sensitive button for some of us who come out of places where we heard those sorts of things growing up, or in our younger years, young adult years. Prayer's not deal-making. Step 11 means seeking God and not being certain about God's will. It's in the seeking that the alcoholic finds ongoing sobriety. And then, you know, on Father Weber in his book talks about the is it called proskomedy, where the priest puts the bread on the paten and prays for different people?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and the priest prays, Lord, remember X, or, you know, the person's name. And we learn to pray, Lord, have mercy on the person's name. And we learn to pray, thy will be done. And we learn to pray the Jesus prayer. And really, those simple prayers, just offering up the whole world to God and offering up our whole lives to God, but that simple trusting faith that we want God's will to be done and not telling God what to do, is where the growth comes and where true prayer comes, because that means we're surrendered to God. And we can't be surrendered to God if we're trying to be the puppet master telling God what to do or manipulating God. That puts us right back in the driver's seat.
Anxiety.
And that is then we get back into the addiction and all that stuff. So and then Jesus prayer as meditation. The step says we sought through prayer and meditation to have conscious contact with God. And the Orthodox tradition of meditation centers around the Jesus prayer. O Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And that can be prayed as an antidote to the rage of housework or the boredom of driving or the rage of driving. Or in any situation, falling asleep, all of the above. And that's, I think it's all of our goal to pray that as often as we can. And it becomes our meditation. So then step 12 is precisely what I'm doing here with these two talks. Having had a spiritual awakening as a result of these steps, we tried to carry this message to alcoholics and to practice these principles in all our affairs. So the last step is for the recovered addict or the recovering addict to share their story and to share their recovery and to share how they recovered, and that it's spiritual and not physical. You know, people ask me what are you eating? And I have finally learned not to tell them, because that's not the point. The point is the spiritual recovery, and the food will fall into line. Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. Mark 5:19. And I am excited about what God has done in my life and in this past year, and pretty happy to talk about it with anybody who asks, but I also don't want to be annoying. A final thought. Okay, this is a quote from St. Isaac the Syrian. A man who stands on a high place, breathing fresh air, is filled with more cheerfulness and strength than someone who stands below in darkness, breathing gloomy, stagnant air. Likewise, the man who, because of his hope on the promises of the Spirit, labors with steadfast faith, receives greater consolation, joy, encouragement, and is more sanctified by the Spirit, then the man with remorse, sorrow, bitterness, and distress of heart labors in self-applied compulsion without the consolation of reaching the harbor of hope. And this is a complicated sentence grammatically, but it gets back to that thing where we cannot heal ourselves. And we cannot, you know, when we acknowledge that addiction is a sin, we do it in the context of God's mercy. And that we do it knowing that God is waiting to heal us, and that there's hope, and that there's recovery that's possible, and that we can be, you know, because of his hope on the promises of the Spirit, we can labor with steadfast faith, and we can receive greater consolation, joy, and encouragement, and we can be sanctified by the Spirit. And this is a joyful journey, and it's not a journey that is negative or filled with sorrow or bitterness or distress, because it's not a journey of self-applied compulsion. It's not self-applied compulsion. It's opening oneself up to the work of God. And, you know, Orthodox Christians have all the tools already in the liturgical life of the church and in the scriptures and in the prayers we pray together as a community. And we have such a rich heritage. And, you know, it might take somebody going through the 12-step program. It did for me. It took me getting into OA and looking at the 12 steps from this perspective to be able to put it all together in a way that the stuff that's going on already and has been all this time in the church is actually healing to me in the way that I needed it to be. But the fact that I was in the church primed me. So it's nothing is in vain. You know, this... Everything in the life of the church primed me to be ready to have a fairly rapid push through the 12 steps and a fairly solid turnaround. And I say that in humility with the knowledge that one day at a time, only with God's help. But so the life of the church is not happening in vain for the unrecovered addict who's in the church.
Right.
Because that's already doing work. Mm-hmm. You know, and then getting into a 12-step program can intensify. It's like a prism, you know, and the light gets more focused and becomes a laser. And then once the light becomes the laser, and then it refracts out, and there's joy, and but it's still the continuity
with
the
church.
There's
kind of a common language, huh?
Yeah.
Common ethos.
Yeah, there is. And I don't see any of this as being contradictory at all to, that's my last slide, to, you know, anything. You know, in the Orthodox Church. And then, as I said earlier, that I personally, working my spiritual program, I'm not, you know, every once in a while I'll pick up my little inspirational food for thought book or, you know, the AA book. Usually I do it if I need to, you know, do some homework or whatever. But my spiritual foundation is prayer and the scriptures and the liturgical life of the church. And that's where I'm doing my spiritual work as an Orthodox Christian who is a recovering addict. Mm-hmm. So I don't feel like if I had to be, you know, on a desert island and I had to choose between my AA book or my OA books and my Orthodox prayer book and my scriptures, I would obviously pick the prayer book and scriptures, and I would not be leaving behind my recovery in so doing.
Right.
Because it's here and more.
Right.
But you gotta. It helps to put it together and string it together.
It connects.
Yeah,
it connects
in a direct way that made it very applicable to me. Of course, you know, every Lent, you know, Zacchaeus Sunday is about repentance. What do I need to repent of? Well, my overeating, you know. So that process through year after year after year after year. But it wasn't in vain. It was just groundwork.
This is great.
Yeah. So that's what I've got.
Thank you so
much.
Thank you for sharing this with us
and
for your own journey and for not being stingy with that. So may God help us all.
Amen. May God help us all.
And we find the support we need.